Would you join me in our paschal greeting? Christ is risen. Peace be with you.
And also with you.
Welcome as we gather to worship God on this glorious Easter Sunday. We are so glad that you are here. Let's begin by singing together number 197, We Welcome Glad Easter. 197. Seated. Again, welcome as we gather to worship God on this Easter Sunday. We're so glad to see each of you here. I know we have a lot of guests in our service today, and we are grateful that you have chosen to come and worship with us here at Murfreesboro Baptist Church. And we welcome you anytime. If you're looking for church home, we'd love to have you here at Murfreesboro. So come and worship with us on a regular basis. Some special guests that we have. Dr. Rosemary Thomas, new president at Chowon, is with us this morning, and we welcome her, and we thank you for being with us. Also, a number of the members of the lacrosse team from Chowon are here, and we welcome you guys as well. Others in the community who have joined us, thank you. And Joanne and I have special guests this morning, our son and his wife from Bowling Spring Lakes down in Brunswick County surprised us this morning, and so we're glad that they are here. There are several things I want to mention to you very quickly. Remember that the church office will be closed tomorrow for the holiday. There will not be a youth group meeting this evening. We do want to thank all those who helped with the Easter egg hunt on Wednesday in any way. We appreciate that. Wednesday evening, there won't be Kids Club, but that will resume next week. But we will have choir rehearsal and Bible study as usual at 6 and 7 respectively. Due to scheduling conflicts and the plans for a covered dish meal on our Revival Sunday, we won't have Big Wednesday in April, but we will have a meal on April 14th that evening at 5 as we have our annual Revival Sunday with Dr. Roger Gilbert as our guest preacher, so keep all that in mind. And a couple of congratulations that are in order. Many of you probably saw in the local paper that Elizabeth Brown received the Ahoskie Women's Club Scholarship, and so we congratulate her. And one that I just learned about this morning, Judy Clark has a new great-great-grandbaby. So, congratulations, Judy. Don't know the details, but congratulations. And And we're looking forward to having another little one in the church very, very soon as well. All right. Well, we are glad that you are here as we worship together. Also, in your bulletin, you find an insert with about the Easter lilies, with whom they're given in honor or in memory of. So please take note of that as well. Now, I invite you to join me in our Easter proclamation this morning as a responsive reading. It continues over onto the second page of your order of worship. The crucified and risen Lord Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever, and I have the keys of death and Hades. All praise to you, victorious, risen Lord." Brothers and sisters, this is the day of resurrection, when we remember with gladness and joy how Christ, who is our life, arose from the dead. Let us praise God and give Him thanks as we joyfully celebrate our Lord's victory over Satan, sin, and death. Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let us pray. Almighty God, by raising your Son from the grave, you broke the power of death and condemned death itself to die. As we celebrate this great triumph on this highest and holiest of days, make us keenly aware of the holy presence of our risen Lord Jesus among us. May we experience the reality of His resurrection and its meaning for our lives, for our life together, and indeed for all creation, in new and deeper ways than ever before. In the name of our risen Lord, who holds the keys of death and Hades. All God's people said, Amen. Our hymn of praise is number 194, Christ the Lord is Risen Today. 194.
Hallelujah.
have the children come for the children's sermon.
Good morning, everybody. Happy Easter. All right, I have something for everybody, and Gabriel's already seen him and wanted to know what was in it. Well, we're going to find out in a minute. What is it? No, what is the container? It's an egg, and it's purple. That's what's important about it, is it's purple. Now, why do you think it's purple?
Because that's the sign.
What? That's the sign of the king, right. Purple is considered a royal color. And if you paid attention, the church was decked in purple for the last 6 weeks.
Purple.
Purple. We were purple for 6 weeks. Now what color are we?
White.
White.
Tan.
We were white.
That's tan.
We were black once, yes. What day were we black?
The death day.
The death day. What is the death day?
Good Friday.
Good Friday. So it was black. Now we've gone to white. And inside the egg, we have a... A sheep or a baby lamb. Why do you think a baby lamb is in the egg?
Because a shepherd.
Shepherd, and who is called the good shepherd?
The Jesus.
Jesus. And what do we celebrate today? We celebrate that the egg doesn't have what? It has nothing in it, right? And we celebrate that when they went to the tomb, what did they find in the tomb?
Nothing.
Nothing. Because our good shepherd had done what? He was brought back to life. He was risen. Now, lambs are usually white, but why is white the color for today? It's the sign of Jesus' glory, right? So everybody's going to get an egg to take with them to remember that purple from Lent, the royalty, becomes the glory of Christ when we celebrate Easter Sunday. Bless, yes. You can't make a what? All right, let's say a prayer, please. Dear God, we thank you. We thank you for what today means. We thank you for having your Son die for our sins. And most importantly, rising from the grave for us. In your Son's name, amen.
The New Testament reading is Psalm 118, verse 1 and verses 22 through 24. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Today's New Testament reading comes from Acts 10, verses 34 through 43. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The word of the Lord.
Praise his holy name. Thank you, Winslow and Mary Welch. Let's join together in prayer. We'll have a moment of quiet meditation. Then I will offer our prayer and we'll close by praying the Lord's Prayer together. So let's pray. Living God, we worship you today with joy in our hearts and thanksgiving on our lips. When the powers of evil had done their worst, crucifying your Son and burying him in death, you raised him to life again, an act of power giving hope to the world. Lord Jesus, we rejoice that death could not keep you in its grip, that you were raised to life, alive forevermore. You greeted your friends, and now you stand among us in your risen power. Spirit of God, you're always giving life to the people of God, giving birth to children of God. Remodel us in the image of Jesus. Fill us with his love and enable us with his risen power that we might be faithful to his way, used by you in the redeeming of your world. We do thank you this day, Father, for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for what you have done in him through his life, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. We thank you for the promises that we have in him that he will return in glory to raise the dead and judge the world in righteousness and set everything right in the new creation. And so, Lord, in the confidence of these promises, we come now lifting our petitions and intercessions to you. We pray, Lord, that you would bring peace and justice in our world that is so polarized and divided. We pray, Father, for those who are oppressed and those who are persecuted. We know that we have brothers and sisters in other lands who don't have the freedom that we do to come and worship you, and that many of them follow you and gather for worship at the risk of being martyred for their faith. We pray your grace and strength for them. And Lord, we pray for your church throughout the world, that you would bless and move, and Father, that your church would grow and prosper, and that many will come to know Christ through the witness of your people. We pray that especially, Lord, for this church and in this place, in this community, that you will work through us, Father, to help us to be a winsome witness to the world around us, so that people may come to know and follow Christ as Lord. Lord, we pray for our country and our state and our town, for all of our civil leaders at all levels, asking your wisdom and your help for them. We pray, Lord, for those who are sick, those who are suffering, those dealing with chronic illness, those, Lord, who are dealing possibly with terminal illness. We lift them to you and ask your help for them. And Lord, for those who grieve during this time, we ask your comfort and strength, and we pray that the hope of resurrection will become very real to them. We pray, Lord, for those who may know you but have wandered away or who have become indifferent toward you and your church and your work, and we pray that your Spirit would work in their lives to rekindle their faith and to draw them back to you and to the fellowship of your church. We pray, Lord, for those who don't know you, who are lost without you, those, Father, who are in need of salvation. We ask for your mercy for them. We pray that your Spirit would work in their hearts and prepare them, and that when they hear the word of the gospel, that they would turn to you and follow you. Oh, Lord, we pray for this time of worship this morning as we've gathered here to honor and glorify you and to celebrate Christ's resurrection. May it be pleasing to you. May it strengthen us as your people. May those who may not yet know you, Lord, hear the witness of the good news and turn to you today. And so as we pray now, Father, may all glory be to you in the name of your only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus, who was dead but is alive, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit as one God forever and ever. Hear us now as we gather our prayers and lift them in the words of that prayer that Jesus taught us, praying together, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our hymn is number 207, Low in the Grave He Lay. Almighty Father, you showed us your generous grace and mercy when you sent your Son, our Lord Jesus, to show us your ways and to die on the cross for us. Though he was rich for our sake, he became poor so that we through his poverty might become rich. You showed us your power when you raised him from the dead and exalted him to your right hand in glory. Create and nurture this kind of generosity in us, Lord, that just as he gave himself for us, we might first give ourselves and then what you've blessed us with to the work of your kingdom. And demonstrate your power among us as you multiply what is given for the accomplishment of your redemptive purpose in the world through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." And so they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Father, as we look into your word now, to hear once again that wonderful story of what you have done for us in Christ, open our minds and our hearts to hear and to receive and to believe and to celebrate. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you had passed by that hill outside Jerusalem on that Friday, you might have thought it was just another Roman execution of three common criminals. The hill was aptly named Golgotha, the place of a skull, and the crosses that these three men were hanging on would probably have been by the roadside that ran in right in front of that hill, because that's the way the Romans did things. They wanted you to see very clearly what was going on. You'd have seen the men hanging there, suspended between heaven and earth, exposed to the elements and to the ridicule of those who passed by or those who stopped to watch. And if you'd look more closely, you'd have seen that the man on the middle cross was Jesus of Nazareth, that 30-something that had been going around teaching and preaching the kingdom of God, healing the sick, helping those who were hurting, casting out demons, offering hope to sinners and outcasts and hurting people. And as you looked at him hanging there, you'd see a placard above his head on that cross that read, "The King of the Jews," the so-called crime he was being crucified for. And you might have thought to yourself, what a tragic way for this man's life to end. After all, he hadn't hurt anybody. Oh, sure, he had upset the religious leaders. And his teachings sometimes, okay, maybe most of the time, sounded strange to most people, but all he had done was good as he had helped and healed people everywhere he went. And yet there he was, dying on a cross between two thieves like a common criminal. Now, the Romans didn't invent crucifixion, but they raised it to a whole new level. You see, what crucifixion was state-implemented terrorism in order to keep people in line. What the Romans valued more than anything else was order. And you did whatever you had to do to keep order. And so if somebody was out of order, if they were not a Roman citizen, you crucified them where everybody could see it to get the message across. And that's what they did. This death was one of the most awful that someone could experience. It was the most painful, most excruciating, most humiliating means of execution possible in the ancient world. It usually took a full day at a minimum. For some people, if they were in really good condition, it might take 5 or 6 days for them to die. And though they lost a lot of blood in the process, it wasn't usually loss of blood that killed them. It was exposure to the elements or infection that set in, or either they just got so exhausted that they couldn't push up and raise themselves up enough to get their breath, because hanging there like this made it very difficult to breathe. And as you watch this spectacle, you might have thought to yourself that Jesus had come to a bitterly tragic end, that his life and ministry had been for naught, that evil had won again. But with apologies to the late Paul Harvey, the great 20th century radio commentator that some of you remember, you wouldn't have known the rest of the story. The gospel writer Mark started his account of the story of Jesus of Nazareth very abruptly. He said, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." That was in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. And then in rapid fire fashion, he proceeded to tell about Jesus' ministry of authoritative teaching and preaching about the kingdom of God and about his mighty acts of mercy and healing that demonstrated that God's reign had come near in him. There's a frequent theme in Mark's gospel, and that is that the question is asked time and time again, who is this man? Who is this? And then there's another frequent theme that scholars call the messianic secret, because especially in the first half of the gospel, while Jesus is ministering primarily among the Jews in Jewish territory, whenever he does a miracle, he tells the person, "Don't tell anybody about it." Or when he's casting out a demon and the demons start confessing who he is, he says, "Be silent," because he doesn't want people to know yet that he's the Messiah, because they have their definite ideas about what he's supposed to be like and what he's supposed to do, and that's not what he came to do or to be. So first by his deeds, and then by his teaching, Jesus showed who he was and what he was about. But his disciples just never could get a real handle on it. The 12 finally concluded and confessed that Jesus was the Christ, but when they did, his teachings took what they must have thought was an awfully strange turn. Because then, at that point, he began to tell them, not once, not twice, but 3 different specific times, that he, the Son of Man, was going up to Jerusalem. He was going to be rejected by the religious leaders. He was going to be killed, and then he would be raised on the 3rd day. And they just didn't get it. He told them that if any wanted to follow him, they had to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow him, because it was the one who would lose his life for Jesus' sake who would really save it. But those who tried to save their lives would ultimately lose them. Well, things happened just as Jesus said. He and his followers went to Jerusalem for Passover. And while they were there, Judas, one of the 12, betrayed him to the religious leaders. He and the other 11 went out to Gethsemane after the Last Supper. And Judas led the religious leaders there. While Jesus was praying, they arrested him. They gave him a hasty, illegal mockery of a trial before the Jewish council. And since they didn't have the legal authority to execute him, they convicted him of blasphemy. But they didn't have the authority to execute him, so they took him to the Roman governor Pilate. But here, they didn't accuse him of blasphemy. They accused him of rebellion against Rome, of sedition. That he claimed that he was a king and he was stirring up the people against Rome. Pilate didn't find any reason to condemn him, but they cried out for Jesus to be crucified. Pilate tried several times to release him, but they kept insisting on it. And so finally, Pilate gave sentence to crucify him. And the soldiers flogged him, beating him nearly to death. They mocked him. They put a purple robe on him. They put a crown of thorns that would be about so long, on his head and pressed it down, cutting into the flesh. They led him off to crucify him. And ordinarily, the person who was being crucified would carry the crossbeam of the cross that would weigh 75 to 125 pounds. And they'd have to carry it to the place of execution. Jesus had already been beaten so badly that he fell beneath the load. And so they pulled off Simon of Cyrene and forced him to carry Jesus' cross the rest of the way. When they got to Golgotha, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh to dull the pain as they nailed him to the cross, but he refused it. And when they'd crucified him, they gambled for his clothing. By now it was about 9 o'clock in the morning. And Jesus hung there throughout the day with the two criminals, one on his right and one on his left. People passing by hurled insults at him. The chief priest and the scribes mocked him. Even the two who were being crucified with him taunted him. And then at noon, the sky went dark, totally dark, and was that way for 3 hours until about 3 o'clock. And then at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What he was doing was praying Psalm 22 just before he died. Because then, like a common criminal, God's Son died on a cross. And even the Roman centurion who was standing there watching him, he cried out and confessed when Jesus died, "Truly, this man was God's Son." Even this Roman centurion saw it. Now, during Jesus' life, his followers saw him as the promised Messiah, the Christ. They confessed that accordingly. But Jesus never would quite accept their confession without qualifying it. Now, Judas Iscariot, who had been one of his disciples, had betrayed him. And the other 11 had deserted him, even though they had said they never would. Only some of the women who had followed him were at the cross when he died. And they had watched Joseph of Arimathea take down his body, wrap it in a linen cloth, and lay it in a tomb, and then roll a stone across the entrance of it to seal it off. And when they saw that, it seemed that it was all over. All their hopes were shattered. The one that they had followed and hung their hopes on had hung on a cross and died. He was not just dead, he was executed as a criminal, experiencing the most despicable death. And it seemed that everything had come to a most tragic end. The darkness of the disappointment that enveloped them was much deeper than the darkness of the night that hastened his burial. Now, if this had been the end, it would have been the most tragic of tragedies. A blameless man, a perfect man, falsely accused, convicted, and brutally executed. But it wasn't the end. It wasn't the end. On the third day afterwards, by Jewish reckoning, the first day of the week, those women who had watched where Joseph had buried him, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, they bought spices at the end of the Sabbath, when the Sabbath would end, sometimes in the evening, sometimes some of the shops would open up and they went and bought spices in order to come and anoint the body of Jesus in order to mask the odor of decomposition that would soon set in. They were afraid that he hadn't been properly buried. And so they came to the tomb just after sunrise, and while they were on their way to the tomb, they're wondering to one another, you know, that stone's big. Who's going to move it for us? We can't move it. It's too large. How are we going to get in? But then they looked up and they saw that that large stone had already been rolled away. And they went to the tomb and they went in and they looked. And they were alarmed because they didn't see the dead body of Jesus lying there. They saw this young man dressed in a white robe sitting there on the right-hand side, probably on the ledge where Jesus' body had laid. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has been raised. He's not here. Look, there's the place they laid him. He has been raised." And then the angel told them to go and tell Jesus' disciples and Peter that Jesus was going ahead of them into Galilee and that they would see him there. It hadn't ended with his death. He had risen from the dead. The angel assured them of it. And he told them to go and tell the disciples about it. What a word of hope. What a word of victory. The devil had done his worst. And yet, Jesus had risen in victory. Now, when you think about the Gospel of Mark and who was probably the original audience, it was probably the Christians in Rome. And it was in a time period where they were facing persecution. And this was a powerful, powerful message to them. Because Jesus is risen, no matter what happened, they would ultimately share in his victory. He had conquered death, and they would share in that victory. Somebody has described the resurrection as being like World War II and D-Day, when the Allies landed at Normandy. Victory began. The victor there would eventually win the war. Now, the war wasn't over, but victory had been gained. There were still some battles, some of them serious, but when the Allies won the Battle of Normandy, they had won the war in Europe. Jesus has won the war with Satan and sin and death by his death on the cross and his resurrection. Now, yes, we're still fighting battles. Some of them are still serious. But we can be sure that the ultimate outcome is victory. Victory. We sing it in that marvelous hymn. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. We can be sure that no matter what happens, we will triumph through Jesus' resurrection victory. And so we can take confidence in times of trial and even in the face of death, because we know the cross wasn't the end. The triumph of Easter came, and what's more, He ascended back to the Father, and one day He'll come in glory to raise the dead and to judge the world and to set all things right in the new creation, the new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. We can be supremely confident in our trials, both individually and as Jesus' disciples, corporately, as Christ's church. If our faith is in the risen Lord Jesus, who met death face to face and conquered it, then there's nothing we can't deal with through His power and His help. He has won. And as we trust Him to the utmost and trust Him to the end, we will share in His victory. And now you know the rest of the story. And so all praise to our conquering, risen Lord Jesus Christ. Alleluia and amen. I invite you to join me in confessing and affirming our faith in Jesus Christ with the affirmation that's printed in our order of worship. Would you join me? Let's stand together. This is the good news which we have received, in which we stand, and by which we are being saved, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, then to the 12, and to many faithful witnesses. We believe He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He is our Lord and God, and He shall reign forever and ever. Amen. We're going to sing number 622, He Lives, this morning as God is speaking to your heart and as we're celebrating Christ's resurrection. If there is a commitment that you need to come and share, we invite you to do so. If you've never put your faith in the risen Lord Jesus, would you trust Him right now? And when you do that, you need to come and tell that good news and share it with others. And if you need guidance in making that commitment, we invite you to come, whatever your need, number 622. we've worshiped God together and celebrating Christ's resurrection. For those who are guests, we thank you so much for being with us. We hope you'll come back and worship with us again. And for the music, thank you all. It was beautiful this morning. We're so grateful. And so now, go and tell the good news. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. Remember his death, proclaim his resurrection, and await his coming in glory. Dying, he destroyed our death. Rising, he restored our life. Lord Jesus, come in glory. Hallelujah. May the grace and peace of the risen Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.